Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio. We'll be taking your calls in just a few moments. The number to dial to get your question answered live is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be going to your questions in just a moment, 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000 and a letter, CRI. I've got something on my heart. I think increasingly we are seeing pastors of churches in America, indeed around the world, now jumping on board the politically correct bandwagon of same-sex sexuality. And they're not just happy to say that they are for hosting and performing same-sex weddings, but they are very clearly castigating anyone that is not in their camp. I'm thinking now of a particular pastor, Pastor Meeks. He's pastor of Seattle's Eastlake Megachurch and affirms himself as a gay congregation hosting and performing same-sex weddings, at least a gay affirming congregation. And says Meeks, "I refuse to go to a church where my friends who are gay are excluded from communion or excluded from a marriage covenant." Meeks goes on to say, "The message of Jesus was a message of wide inclusivity." Put another way, "I refuse to go to a church where polygamists are excluded from a marriage covenant," or "I refuse to go to a church where unrepentant adulterers are excluded from communion." Messiah's message, says Meeks, was a message of wide inclusivity. Really? Messiah described the way to life as narrow. He said only a few find it. His standards for truth and life were exclusive. Remember his words? "I am the way," not a way. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Talk about exclusive. Now, his invitation was most certainly inclusive, but his instructions were unambiguously exclusive. Like him or hate him, Jesus was hardly an inclusive Messiah. He made crystal clear that, and these aren't my words, these are his, the sexually immoral, and in the same category, he says, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Let me say parenthetically here that anyone who distorts the biblical truth that's apparent, self-evident, undisputable, loves falsehood. But Jesus makes clear that the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood would be excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. I'm not making this stuff up. This is what Jesus said. And to mischaracterize Messiah is no trifling matter. Jesus quite obviously defined marriage as a permanent, monogamous, and heterosexual union. Again, this isn't my opinion. This is Messiah's self-evident, clear, crystal clear perspective. But Meeks thinks Messiah was mistaken. And his church video slogan, quite frankly, says it all. Gay or straight here, there's no hate here. The implication, very clear. If you hold to the biblical prescriptions regarding human sexuality, you are a hater. Not just wrong, not just misguided, you are a hater. And keep in mind that the apostle to the Gentiles ordered the Corinthian church to disfellowship a member who was in unrepentant sexual sin. So evidently the apostle Paul was a hater, not welcome in Meek's congregation. To Pastor Meeks, those who dare promote a biblical view of human sexuality are not just misguided, again, they are haters. Read in parentheses, perhaps racists, obscurantists, those who've lost their brains somewhere in the narthex of fundamentalism. In other words, if you hold or dare hold that living outside the bounds that Christ has set for us to live within is harmful to human beings, those for whom Christ died, you are now, according to Pastor Meeks, a hater. Think about it. If you dare bow your knee to Messiah's message, Meeks is quick to judge you. Again, you are a hater. Gay or straight here, there's no hate here. Make no mistake. Messiah is no longer welcome in Meeks' megachurch, nor would be the Apostle Paul, nor for that matter, those who choose Christ over political correctness and biblical revision. Now, the Christian Research Journal is not going to stray away from this issue. In the upcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal, an article assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Why this important article? I'll tell you why. It's because Meeks is not alone. He's not the only one saying, you follow Christ, you follow his unambiguous, very clear message, you're a hater. There's an avalanche of Meeks now moving in that direction. And unfortunately, they're followers. And if I say that he's wrong, his moniker of hate now applies to me. This is not just the LGBT community pressing down an iron boot. It's now the mega church community. Now, obviously, there are mega churches that are not following Meeks, but my goodness, the capitulation to political correctness is mind-numbing. It's quite frankly mind-boggling. Again, you got to choose Messiah or Meeks. And if I were a congregant of Pastor Meeks, pouring money into his coffers. I'd have a crisis of conscience. I hope we're all having a crisis of conscience. We need to be inclusive. Reach out to those who are in heterosexual sin or homosexual sin, but we are not given warrant to rewrite Scripture. Unless, of course, Meeks absolutely knows that he is superior to the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go first to Parker. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Parker.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Good. All right, so I've got a question, and I think I've heard you talk about it before on the broadcast, and I agree with where you're standing, and I just don't know if I have a whole lot of backup for it. So I guess the question is, after Christ was crucified, there's the argument, I guess, that he went to hell for, you know, the 3 days before he was risen again. And the one argument that I guess I can think of, you know, against that is that he told the thief on the cross next to him that, you know, you'll be with me today in heaven. And so, but that's kind of the only thing that I can think of to, you know, specifically refute that. And I don't really know what the theological implications would or wouldn't be if that were true. So,
sure. Yeah, and I think you have to think of the inverse of this. Is there anything in the Bible that would hint at the notion that Jesus Christ went to hell? And I would say, no, there is not. Well, what the Bible is clear and unambiguous about is that Jesus, as you point out, says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And to the Father, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's nothing in the biblical text whatsoever to suggest that Jesus Christ went to hell. Now, there is an inference that he went to Hades, but of course, saying that he went to Hades simply means that he went to the place that the Lord was, because Hades is a place where you find Abraham's bosom or paradise, as well as the place for those who are unregenerate. If you look at Luke chapter 16, Christ makes that crystal clear. Now, what are the implications? Well, the implications in general are not heresy. In other words, there's nothing heretical in saying he descended into hell. I mean, it was part of a creedal inclusion that happened somewhere around the 8th or 10th century. I don't remember exactly when it became popular in the creed, but that creedal inclusion was the result of a misunderstanding between Hades and Gehenna, one being a temporary abode, the other being an eternal abode, one being inclusive, the other being the place for the damned, inclusive in the sense that Jesus talked about Hades, as just mentioned in Luke chapter 16, as the place where the beggar was being comforted and the rich man was in torment, in a gulf fixed between them. So there's nothing heretical in saying that Jesus descended into hell. It may be wrong-headed, but it's not heretical. But it is heretical when you have people like Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen saying that Jesus did not finish his redemptive work upon the cross and was wrong to say it is finished on the cross because the debt had not been paid, according to Osteen and to Meyer. Instead, the debt had to be paid in hell, and even then, according to these false teachers, the debt was not paid. So the debt had to be paid even after that, and that's why Mary couldn't cling to Jesus, because he still had to go to the to the holy place, and he didn't want his blood defiled. So it really depends on where these teachers take this. To say he descended into hell, again, is not heretical, but to say that he did not finish the work of redemption on the cross and therefore had to go to hell is clearly heretical. In fact, I call it in my book, The Austenification of American Christianity, I call it exactly what it is. It is an atonement atrocity, because you're looking at the centrality of salvation, the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and now rejiggering this. And again, this is all part of the politically correct agenda. It is all the part and parcel of not teaching what the Word says, but simply turning the Word of God into a wax nose so it says anything you want it to say. The book, by the way, The Austenification of American Christianity, downloads on the book and CDs on the book. You can find them on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program note to those who are calling in. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today, continue taking calls. So if I can't get you in this hour, I will remain here for an extra hour. So many of you calling in, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up, John, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on the web. Hi, John. Hello, John. Let's go back to the phone. Oh, are you there? Are you there, John?
Hello?
Yeah, hi.
Yeah, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, thanks for taking my call. I listen to your show every day, but I know that this seems like the hot topic of the media and social media, and it seems like it's more newsworthy, and that's where everybody starts going, is whatever's in the news and the headlines is what we talk about the most, being the socialistic society that we are. But my question is, and I have several friends who are gay, but my question is, and I don't try to judge them because I feel like that being judgmental is just as much of a sin as any other sin. And it's almost like, okay, we've picked the sin of the week or the sin of the month or the hot topic being homosexuality and same-sex marriage. When are we going to go back and when are we going to give this one a rest, so to speak, and go back and start talking about murderers and people that cheat on their wives and husbands in straight relationships and heterosexual relationships? And what's your thoughts on why so many people say, well, if that's the way Christians are and they're going to be judgmental about everything, I don't want no part of it. I see where some of that comes from, and it's almost like, okay, we can sell more books about this now because it's the hot topic and we can make more money off of it and we can fill our coffers in a different way versus trying to say, God loved everybody, we should love everybody as a church. Now let's see what we can go forward and help the people rather than judge the people, because I feel like judgment as much as a sin, and are there degrees of sin like there are degrees of heaven? And I know that's a lot in one statement, but hopefully you can shed some light.
Yeah, well, well articulated. I think the first thing we have to look at is at the word judge. Jesus made it plain, and I think you're referring to this, that we should not judge self-righteously, nor should we judge hypocritically. But Jesus also made it crystal clear that we ought to judge. In other words, when you judge, Jesus said, you have to make a right judgment. And Jesus sets the standard for such judgment. In other words, if Jesus says one thing, and I mentioned at the top of the program, Pastor Meeks, if Meeks says another thing, we need to judge whether Mike Meeks is a reliable authority or whether Messiah is a reliable authority. Now, implicit in that is being able to determine whether the Bible is divine or merely human in origin. So that's a big part of the equation. In terms of same-sex sexuality, remember, that's not our focus all of a sudden. That's the culture's focus. So I get questions on it. We get questions not only on air, but we get questions from all kinds of venues, whether it's a conference, whether it is questions coming in through social media, whether it's questions that we get in our own neighborhoods. Same-sex sexuality has been foisted upon us front and center. Whether you're talking about the President of the United States or the Supreme Court, or whether you're talking about mega churches, they're making this an issue, and therefore when people ask about it, we should not refrain from telling them the truth. But I would concede your point. I think that to dwell on this as the exclusive sin would be wrong. And that's why earlier on in the program, I quoted Jesus Christ, who made crystal clear that the sexually immoral, these are his words again, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood would be excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. And I would say as well, you think about judgmental people, think about Meeks. He's judging anyone that doesn't hold his position as being a hater. If you hold to Messiah's position as opposed to his, you're a hater. So he's making the judgment. And we're simply saying he can't make that judgment because his word is not more significant than Messiah's word. So church leaders who disagree with him are being characterized in a particular way, judged in a particular way. So I think that it's... Go ahead.
I've always heard, as my grandmother says, when you point your finger at someone, you have three fingers pointing back at you, which is kind of true. It's almost like you're putting up the hand signal and point at someone, but then you've got three fingers stuck back at yourself, and you need to examine your own life, your own heart, before you start placing judgment on others. And what I hear you saying is, you know, you would be considered a hater if you like whoever his concepts and beliefs, but it's almost pot kettle black, and it's starting to sound like this is the only thing we have to talk about versus, you know, other sins that are just as, quote, sinful, and I'm just trying to figure out why it's all of a sudden, like I say, it's a hot topic.
Right, but I think it would be unloving to those in the homosexual community if you didn't tell them the truth. I think that would be a homophobic kind of act. I think what you want to do is not treat them with less respect and therefore say, I don't love you and I'm not going to tell you the truth. I think that is a hate crime. I think what you need to do is love everyone and therefore tell them in love, as you've correctly noted in the prologue to your question, tell them in love. We can't rewrite the Bible, nor are we called ultimately to be the arbiter of who goes to heaven or who goes to hell, but we can explicate the principles of the kingdom. So Jesus laid those precepts and principles down, and we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, making his will and his way plain to a lost and searching world. And again, to not do that and exclude the LGBT community, I think, is a hate crime. It's showing that you don't really care about them. And I don't think we should be that way. We should love them. We should socialize with them. We should not repel. We should reach out to them. But that's what love is. A cancer doctor, if you happen to have cancer, a cancer doctor who was your true friend would be helping you. He would be telling you the truth. Sometimes it would be painful to hear the truth, but he wouldn't exclude you from the truth. He would include you in the truth. And so love is inclusive. That's why I said earlier on, look, the invitation of Jesus Christ was most certainly inclusive, but his instructions were unambiguously exclusive. And so if we love others, we will tell them what Messiah said about the kingdom, because we're only here for a very short period of time. Pastor Meeks may have a bonanza as a result of what he is doing, but we're here for a very short period of time. So in the end, what really matters is not what you accumulate here, but what you send ahead.
Right. Well, I appreciate you taking my question, my call, and I appreciate your expertise and authority on God's word and furthering his kingdom in all that you do.
Hey, John, appreciate talking to you. It was a pleasure. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rob in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Rob.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. You know, one of the many things that I appreciate about you, Hank, is your strict determination to use words as they are properly and commonly defined. And I wondered if you can see any value in us, instead of using traditional marriage and now marriage meaning gay marriage or marriage between the two people of the same sex, if you see any value in as Christians using the word marriage to what it is meant for centuries, and perhaps calling it like you do on your commercial breaks, same sex marriage or gay marriage or homosexual marriage, but instead of us sort of instead of us capitulating to the other people now, the liberals, and changing what we know to be as marriage, why not would we just call it marriage and let's call theirs what it is?
Yeah, I think you're right. But I think there's another point here, and it's a point I've also brought up on the broadcast. Words and phrases are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So in context, we can communicate what kind of marriage that we're talking about. I mean, this is true in all kinds of categories. Allah, for example, can mean the Muslim God, who is only transcendent and is not knowable, or Allah can mean the God of Christians in Arabic, who is the God of the Bible. So the word is the same, but the meaning poured into the word and the context in which the word is used kind of explains what you mean by that word. So again, context becomes determinative, and even as you just explained yourself so wisely and well, you were making a distinction between one kind of marriage, which is no marriage at all, and a kind of marriage, which is marriage as properly defined.
Okay. All right. I agree. Thank you. You're doing a great job, and we love you here on Bob Radio Network KSIV. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, thanks, Rob. Appreciate your call. Do remember, we have resources on all these and many other things. We have an Equip newsletter, which is available free of charge. You can find that newsletter on the web and subscribe free of charge, equip.org. We also have a subscription magazine. I alluded to that earlier on in the broadcast, talking about the upcoming issue of the Christian Research Journal. If you've not subscribed yet, you want to do that and get this issue. Cover story, by the way, is Putting Race in Biblical Perspective. And I think it's high time we did that, because race is one of those words that meaning is driven into from a cultural perspective that's decidedly an unbiblical perspective. What do we mean when we talk about race? And I've contended here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that people may have various amounts of pigmentation or different colored eyes, but at the end of the day, we are all just people. And so the Bible doesn't make a distinction. And so I have people calling me up and saying, well, can, quote unquote, a black person, quote unquote, marry a white person? And I would say, why ask a question like that? We're just human beings. It's like asking, can a brown-haired person marry a blonde-haired person? Again, cover story. It's about time we put this issue into proper biblical perspective. You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism, and just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists failed to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program note, once again, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I can't get to you. Perhaps in this segment, but I'll get to you in the next hour. Again, the number to dial, as always, to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ralph in Pratt, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ralph.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing great. I hate to dominate your whole show on the same subject, but I've got a son that's got that's living the lifestyle, the gay lifestyle. And after all this stuff has been going on, he's announced his marriage. And he knows how we feel, and he knows our beliefs and everything. But is it compromising your beliefs? Or, well, I guess, is it just compromising your beliefs to attend the marriage and maybe even participate in it?
Well, I don't think you're compromising your beliefs if you've made your beliefs clear. And I think Christians need to remain engaged with and involved in the lives of those who are sexually immoral in order to witness for Jesus Christ and to seek to persuade them to come to repentance and to live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. So, yeah, I think what's important is not to shun or repel, but rather to reach. Now, having said that, there are many in the Christian community that would disagree with me. In fact, the person who I most admire on this subject disagrees with me. His name is Joe Dallas, and he wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal. In fact, it's just part of an article. There's a pro and a con. The pro is why I'd say yes to the invitation, and the con is, sorry, I cannot attend. And both thoughtful, and I think well worth, in your particular situation, reading. But just from my own personal experience, and I confess I could be wrong on this, and I'm trying not to be dogmatic about this, but from my own personal experience on this, family relationships have so been severed by these kinds of things that you no longer have the opportunity to invest in the life of the person you love so much. So I don't think you should ever condone it, because to do so is a demonstration of lack of love. But on the other hand, I don't think that we want to repel the very ones that we are seeking to reach through our love. And, you know, later on in life, there can be a conversion, and you could be part of that conversion, and what a joyous experience that might be.
I agree with that. I guess that's what I was really thinking, but I guess I kind of torn, you know, because, you know, the comebacks we always get when the subject is discussed is, you know, we're haters and we don't love them. And you know, if you do reject the invitation, to me, that's kind of like saying, okay, I don't love you. I don't value your... Well, I don't value his beliefs, but I don't know what I'm trying to say. But.
Well, it's a struggle, and it's hard to say. It's hard to think through it. I have struggled with this myself, and I would say mightily, and I'm subject to correction on this. I'm not saying what I'm saying dogmatically. I could well be on the wrong side of this issue, and I want to continue to learn in meekness and reverence and respect. And it's one of the reasons, again, that we did the article in the journal in a pro-con variety. So you have a for and against, you have two different opinions, and it really helps to lead you to your own personal conviction on this issue, hopefully in complete concert with the principles of Scripture. But what I'd like to do is, if you could hang on, let me get this article into your hands. Probably very, very helpful, even as you talk through this with your son.
Okay, I appreciate it.
You got it, Ralph. Thank you so much for your call. My prayers and thoughts go out to you. I mean, this is one of the things that we have to make certain that we're clear about. This is not about shunning. This is not about hating. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. His invitation, again, was wide and inclusive. But his instructions in terms of the principles and precepts of the kingdom were exclusive. And so when pastors like this, Meeks, twist Jesus, we can't fall for the twisting rhetoric, the taking of the scriptures and turning it into a wax nose. It's not. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Evelyn, Spokane, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Evelyn.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you. Good talk to you.
My question is, I'm trying to understand how it is we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to understand what that means and what it is we do that facilitates that.
There are many connectors. You know, when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit, we're really talking about uncreated energy. In this life, we experience created energy, but we can also experience uncreated energy. I and my kids, a couple of days ago, were in the midst of a lightning storm, and we were watching a display of created energy that was mind-boggling. An oak tree that was 80 years old, at least in terms of its estimated age, was just incinerated, just vaporized, as it were, by this unbelievable display of created energy. But we also know that there's such a thing as uncreated energy, because God is uncreated. And that energy is energy that we can and must access in order to live successfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many biblical examples of this. Remember Moses, when he came down Mount Tabor, his face shone. He had to veil his face because he was radiating an energy that was otherworldly. And so how do we partake of that? Well, he was obviously in the presence of God, but we now can be in the presence of God in such a way that we receive his graces or his uncreated energies. And the primary way in which that is done is through the Eucharist. There is no greater mystery by which we partake of the divine nature than that. And that's why I'm very convinced and convicted in my heart that the Eucharist ought not to be an occasional thing, but it ought to be a regular, every Sunday kind of an occurrence, because the graces of God are being imparted to the life of the believer. Now, there are many other ways in which you can interact or engage with uncreated energy. Whenever you read the Bible, you're doing that, because the Bible was written by another mind. It is the mind of God, and you're interacting with the mind of God as you feed upon the Word of God. Prayer is another connector to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So there are means by which we can partake, not of the essence of God, but of the energies of God. Of course, that's the way that the church fathers talked about it. God is not knowable in his essence, but he can most certainly be experienced in his energies. You think about what happened at Pentecost, a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire. So the uncreated energy is available so that we can live not by might nor by power, but rather by his Spirit.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You got it. You know, I'm writing a book on this. Won't be out for a while. It's been a project that has been consuming to me, because one of the issues for me is that as much as you can know about the Bible is a way shower to a life. So it's not just a menu. It's a menu that points to something more substantial, and that is the meal. That meal can nourish you. And what's wonderful is that we can not only experience life through the death of Christ in the future, but you can experience life of Christ now, a life that is life to the full, a life that is rich and abundant. And that life is the life of Christ that is engrafted in you. When you become a believer, You're buried to your old life. You're raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Then you live a crucified life. You no longer live, but Christ lives within you. So now you're not living just on your own energies, and that's why I love what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The implication being that you can struggle with your own energy or be on the sidelines and not struggle at all, or you can struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in you. As mentioned a few moments ago, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient if you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada to get your question answered in the next hour. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. If you're calling, you get a busy signal, you can keep trying to call through the hour. We'll try to get to you. And as I close the broadcast, an appeal to become a CRI support team member. I realize that I'm driving people away when I'm not being politically correct, but remember, this is a platform, and I'm going to be called to account for how I use this platform. I will stand before Almighty God and give an account. What did you do with that platform? And so in some sense, there's only an audience of one. But if you can stand with us, prayerfully and financially, it'd be deeply appreciated. If you can join the CRI support team as a member and commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and as many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support, again, in appreciation, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Also, for those who give a gift this month, there's a book coming your way, a fantastic resource. It's titled God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Again, you know this is my passion, in that how one views their origin ultimately will determine how they live their life. Again, I'm going to be right here for the next hour, continuing to take your calls. The number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. For everybody else, we'll see you tomorrow on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position, In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.